Well, good evening. Tonight we begin a mini-series, really. This is the first of three, and slightly different. They're based on three words that we find in one verse in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians in our morning services, and in chapter 6... of 1 Corinthians, we read this about these words. So you might want to turn with me to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's on page 1148, 1148 in the church Bibles. Now, the three words come up in verse 11, but I'm going to read from verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we all feel a bit uncomfortable. But he goes on. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Three words. Washed, sanctified, justified. That's the topic for our next 3 weeks on Sunday nights. Tonight, starting with washed. You have been washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Washed is a very tangible word, isn't it? We know what it is to wash something. We know what it is to see something that needs a wash. But it also has that sense of feeling to it as well. We know when we need a wash. We know what it feels like to be the other side of a wash and feel the benefit of it. After the heat of Wednesday, many of us needed a wash. And we were glad of one. And sometimes we know that whatever occasion we're about to enter, that sort of determines that we need to have a wash. I took a wedding this afternoon. I couldn't just get out of bed this morning, stick on the clothes that I'd been gardening in yesterday, wander into church, slightly pongy, looking a bit dishevelled. Stains from the meal that I'd eaten last night down my shirt. What would the guests have thought? What would the bride and groom have thought? It's inappropriate, isn't it? So no, I got up and had a shower. I found a white shirt and a tie tucked away somewhere and thought I'd better smarten up for a wedding. Well, this theme, washed, we're going to do a bit of work together tonight. We're going to try and trace it through the Bible and just see, where does this theme come up? What do we understand about why we need to be washed? What does the Bible teach us about what it is that Paul can write in 1 Corinthians, we are washed, you are washed. This is our reality, but what does it mean? What has God done for us? So, you've got two options tonight. You can either just sit and listen, that's fine. Or, and I'm going to try and help you with it, you can follow along in the Bibles as we jump from quite a few passages to try and trace a theme going through. So the first place we're going to stop is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. And in the church Bibles, that's on page 757. Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'll just read a few verses at the start, and then some other verses later in the chapter. But we read this in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the words of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. We've jumped in. It's a long way into the Bible. God's people, over a long period of time, have turned away from God. And rather than worshipping him, they've been worshipping idols. And God is, A, questioning that. How has this happened? But B, warning them that judgment is on its way. Just look on with me to verse 12. And God describes how bad it is that they've turned away from him towards idols. Verse 12, he says, be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God sort of calls the heavens to look down on God's people and say, look, can you see how bad this is? Can you shudder at how awful this is? My people have turned away from me, the spring of living water, source of life. And they've dug their own broken, dirty pits in the ground, which, well, no one would really want to drink that, would they? And then he goes on, verse 20. Long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree you lay down as a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. The stain of your guilt. God's people had turned away. They were guilty before God, and it left a stain, a mark. Now, I don't know if you've got similar things around your home. You knocked over a glass of something. You spilt something on the carpet. You had a favourite piece of clothing, and one mealtime it all went horribly wrong. There's a stain. And each time you look at that stain, you're reminded of that occasion, of when you did that, and you're cross with yourself. Stains bring back the memory, and our guilty consciences work a bit like that. They prod at us. There's something here that's not right. You've done something wrong. And God says to his people, you know, it doesn't matter how much you try and clean yourself, how much Vanish super white action powder you use, you can't get rid of it. The stain of your guilt is still before me. We need to be cleaned. Look on with me to chapter 4 of Jeremiah. And this sort of idea comes up again. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. Think they could? How do you wash evil from your heart? How do you get at your heart to flush it out, to wash the evil away? We can't. It's too deep. But it's what we need. We need to be washed. Well, next stop is in the Psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 51. David, King David, has sinned greatly. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. Psalm 51, he describes what he knows he needs to happen. So it's page 573 in the church Bibles, 573. And David says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David has sinned. He feels his guilt. He knows he needs cleaning. Where does he go? He goes to God. What has he asked for? God's mercy. Have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, wash me. Cleanse me. I can't scrub myself clean. I can't wash the evil from my heart. But maybe God can. How will God do that? How will God wash away the stains of our guilt? How will he make us clean? We're going to make a brief stop, last stop in the Old Testament, and then we're going to go into the New Testament where it all becomes much clearer. But find with me at the book of Zechariah and chapter 13. It's on page 957. The day of God's judgment is in view. And in fact, we'll just read a little bit in chapter 12, first of all. So chapter 12 and from verse 10. The day of God's judgment. "And I will pour out," verse 10, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." And look down to verse 1 of chapter 13. "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." It's a word of prophecy from Zechariah. We as Christians are sitting here and we see some of these key words. Pierced. "They will look on me, the one they have pierced. On that day a fountain will be opened to cleanse from sin." We have an idea of where this is heading, what this is talking about, what it points to. The Old Testament, it was all still sort of shady and shadows and a bit mysterious. How will God wash us? How will he make us clean? Someone's going to be pierced. He will be pierced. A fountain will be opened. Well, let's go to the New Testament and just make a few stops in the New Testament to see what it tells us along this theme. Are you still with me? Is this all right? It's keeping you awake, isn't it, to keep turning from place to place. Well, come with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22. Paul is recounting how he became a Christian. And he's just telling the people that he's with what somebody called Ananias had said to him. And from verse 14 of chapter 22, we read this. "Then he," that's Ananias, "said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Whose name? The righteous one. Who's the righteous one? Jesus. Here in the New Testament, we see there's some connection now. Baptism is that symbolic of being washed. We have seen that witnessed here, haven't we, many times. To wash your sins away. That great desire in the Old Testament. This is what David called out for God to do to him. And here we can see it's possible by calling on the name of Jesus. To have our sins washed away. Well, how does Jesus make it possible? Go towards the end of the New Testament and find 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 1. I'll read from verse 7, chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John sort of walks us through what we're to do. We have the problem of sin. We have the problem of guilt. What are we to do? We're to confess our sins. That seems very simple, doesn't it? All that talk in the Old Testament that we couldn't scrub ourselves clean, we couldn't do it. What do we have to do? We'd think we'd have to jump through huge hoops. Actually, huge hoops are probably easy to jump through, aren't they? Many hoops. But no, we just need to confess our sins to God. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, cleanse us, wash us. How? Through the blood of Jesus. Verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Zechariah made that connection, didn't it? God would be pierced, there'd be a fountain open that we could wash in. Jesus was pierced. His blood was shed. It's his blood that cleans us. That's the kind of language that we have in Leviticus. All that we saw, do you remember that when we went through Leviticus in the mornings a while ago? All that we saw there of the blood that was needed to cleanse. And God says, this is how. It really is this simple. Jesus can make us clean. Jump back with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll see it spelled out in a slightly different way. Ephesians chapter 5. These are quite famous verses because it's about husbands and wives, and Paul is giving instructions for husbands as to what they're to do. But in it, it gives us a brilliant picture of what Christ has done for us. So verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is what Jesus has done for us. It is extraordinary. He's loved us, gave himself up for us, made us holy, cleansed us by washing us with water through the word. That's the gospel. Washing us with water through the gospel, through the good news of what Jesus came and did. And through that, he's able to present us to himself radiant, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and blameless. You've done something wrong? it still nag away? The guilt? Paul tells us in Ephesians, Jesus has dealt with it. He has cleansed us, washed us. We're trusting in him. We are clean, radiant, blameless. Well, what impact ought this ought to have? Our penultimate passage we're going to turn to. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read from verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What are we to do? The writer to the Hebrews is trying to help us to spell out what the Christian life looks like. We know what God has done for us through Jesus. We know that he's opened up this access for us to God. Therefore, we can draw near to God. We can come to him in prayer. We can do that with the full assurance that faith brings, trusting in the work of Jesus, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. You know, there's a sort of funny myth that goes round at the moment that when we've done something wrong, yes, someone else might need to forgive us, but one of the big things is, we're told today, is we have to forgive ourselves. Have you heard that? You've done something wrong, you've got to forgive yourself. I don't find that in the Bible. I understand what it's getting at, that guilt is still nagging away. But forgiving yourself is impossible. I don't even know how you'd begin to go about forgiving yourself. That's to pay a debt to yourself. That's to sort of put things right in a sort of monetary value term way. That's what forgiveness is. To forgive yourself, I don't think we can. No, that guilt is still there because you're not fully trusting that God has forgiven you. Ultimately, it's him. That's what David's cry was, wasn't it? I've sinned. Have mercy on me. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, it's not that you need to forgive yourself. No, you need to keep coming back to what has God done for you? What does the Bible say? Has Jesus died for you? Yes. Has his blood cleansed you? Yes. Are you forgiven? Yes. Is God going to hold this against you? No. Therefore, you're clean. You're forgiven. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. And what we need to do is keep coming back to this and saying, this is true. That's why we have church on Sundays, partly. That's why we're here. So we can keep being reminded of the same truths. That's why our songs have very similar themes in them, reminding us of the same truth. This is really true. God has really done this. He really has. I don't need to forgive myself. I need to trust that he really has. He has dealt with my sin. Let me read just some words from a Puritan preacher who spells this out to us. His name is William Fenner, and he said this: we must use the assurance of faith in applying the blood of Christ. We must take trouble to purge and cleanse our consciences with it. If we find that we have sinned, we must run straight away to the blood of Christ to wash away our sin. We must not let the wound fester, but get it healed immediately. As we sin daily, so he cleanses daily, and we must daily go to him for it. Every day, let us claim a daily pardon. Let us not go to sleep at night without claiming fresh pardon. Better sleep in a house full of adders and poisonous animals than sleep with one sin. Be sure with each day to clear the sins of the day.
then shall our consciences have true peace.
We can daily go. We will sin each day. You aware of that? Every day we will sin still. But we can go each day to God through the blood of Jesus and get forgiveness, clearance, washing, daily.
Well, where will this lead us? Let's end in Revelation, end of our Bibles, chapter 22. Revelation 22, right at the end of our Bibles, I'll read from verse 12. Jesus is speaking. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to each person according to what they've done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Where does this lead us? Well, we have this picture here of the gates of the city of God. Who gets in? Those who are washed. Those who have washed their robes. Those who've been washed in the blood of Jesus. Who's outside? Well, it's where we started, isn't it? It's full circle. Back in 1 Corinthians 6, that list of different sins that we have. But those who've washed their robes are in. There's assurance of eternity with God. He will welcome us home. He's coming soon to get us, he promises. If you're trusting in Jesus tonight, you are washed. Do you know that? Do you feel that? Do you need to work on it this week to keep being reminded? Do you need to ask someone to keep reminding you, pointing out, you are washed? Let's have a moment of quiet just to reflect ourselves before we sing our closing song together. Our Father God, we thank you for the way that your word, the Bible, written over hundreds of years, has all these themes running through. And Father, thank you for what we've seen tonight of this theme of us being washed, of you dealing with our deepest need. Father, help us not to take this for granted. For some of us, that's a danger. For others of us, we can't believe it's true. We still are haunted by things in our past. That stain of guilt we still feel. Father, even tonight, help us to come to you and find that cleansing. Take your word for it that just through confessing our sin, you will wash us clean. You won't hold us account anymore. You will welcome us through the gates into your city in the future. Help us to claim that promise and believe it and live by it this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.